Good morning. Our text is 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, which says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you today asking that your Spirit would move here among us and help us, that you, through your Spirit, would open our eyes so that we can see truth and behold it, believe it, trust it, change because of it. And Lord, as we end this year, which has been a very difficult year for many and an uncomfortable year for all, Lord, I pray that you would help us to compass correct where we need to compass correct. And Lord, we don't look forward to 2021 because we believe that there'll be less suffering. We have no idea. We look forward to 2021 because our hope is in you. And you do not change. You did not change in 2020. You will not change in 2021. Our confidence is in you. I pray that you would challenge us this morning and encourage and uplift and ground us and all the things that we need so desperately today and at the end of this year. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I don't know what you feel about New Year's resolutions. Most of us seem to be a little self-reflective at the end of the year. I think that's probably good. We like new starts. We like to think about what the new start will look like for us and how we're going to navigate that, how we're going to do next year, maybe a little differently. Many people make resolutions. One of my neighbors recently told me, it was in November when we had this conversation, he told me that he had a New Year's resolution. It was pretty radical. I won't share what it was, but it's pretty radical. And he was still keeping it. And I was like, super impressed with him because it was November. And that's amazing. You know, I know the frustrations with resolutions. Many people make New Year's resolutions and you have great intentions. You start them on New Year's Day and break them sometime before the first weekend. And most everyone breaks them by March. Gym memberships explode in big cities. Gym memberships explode on January 1. And then it's back to the regular guys, like by March. I heard that. I don't know. Maybe that isn't you. Maybe it is. I don't know. For me, I make some resolutions and I try to hold to them. I've resolved, for example, to read the Bible again in 2021. That's a resolution and I would commend that one to you. It's worth making, reading the Bible through. In fact, I've printed out some plans, easy plans, 5-day-a-week plans. I put them on the back there that you can grab on your way out. To help you read through the Bible. And I've been doing this for years. It's not a ton of reading. Everyone's kind of daunted by reading through the Bible in a year. It's like 20 minutes a day of reading. It's not that much. And it's very encouraging, super helpful for my faith. And so I commend that to you. And along with that, my wife, Maya Johnson, has written a blog post that's going to go live tomorrow morning on how to better engage the Bible in 2021. She's got some ideas there with some links. So go there tomorrow and be encouraged. Ridgeview.church. It'll be good. But this is not a sermon, despite that intro. This is not a sermon about New Year's resolutions. I don't want you to hear the admonitions in this passage and think, man, these are great New Year's resolutions on the same level of like losing a few pounds. This is different. This is bigger. There is far more at stake. We should think of this passage more like a compass correction than a challenge to resolve things. Someone navigating a ship at sea sets out with a compass heading, right? They want to get there the most efficient way, and so they've got and they try to stick to it, right? But then sometimes the wind blows really hard and storms come, right? And the ship captain has to come back to that compass and say, you know, we got to correct things here because the wind has blown us off a little bit. The storm for us perhaps has been the year 2020, and maybe it's ending. Maybe. Maybe it's time to take a look at the compass and make whatever appropriate corrections we need to make. We don't know. We don't know what 2020 might hold. I mean, it would be nice for me to stand here and say, it's going to be good, guys. It's going to be easier. Wouldn't that be nice? If I could say that and you could believe it for whatever reason. But we don't know. We don't know. We don't know if it'll be any less windy in 2021. There's no saying. We might be out of the frying pan in 2020, but maybe into the fill in the blank for 2021. I'm making no predictions, but as a pastor, I do want to prepare you. So let's use this morning and this passage to help us get ready for 2021 by course correcting where we need to course correct with our hearts and minds, by the word of God, so that we can navigate to our destination like God wants us to. I see three compass corrections, at least in this passage. In verse 1, Paul tells us to be strengthened in grace. In verse 2, he tells us to entrust what we've learned, the things that he has taught us, what we have learned, to others who will teach others, faithful people who will teach others. And then in verses 3 through 6, he tells us to share in the sufferings of Christ. So we'll just focus on those three compass bearings. The first one, verse 1, you, my child, be strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Now, before we like really dig into the imperative there, let's think for a moment about the grace that's in Christ Jesus, by which we are strengthened, according to this. You've probably heard the classic definition of grace, right? What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor from God, right? We didn't earn it or deserve it, but God is gracious and gives it. The favor that we have from God comes from Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And grace does at least two things for the believer in Christ. Grace saves us, like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's not our own doing. It's a gift. It's grace. And grace, according to Romans 5, 2, is our new standing. That verse says, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace, into it in which we stand, like present tense, like now. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we are saved by grace and we stand or live out our Christian life in grace. We do both of those. This unmerited gift of God in Christ is what saves us. And it's the foundation that we stand on, walk on for our whole Christian life. All of it. And it's amazing if you think of it. You can do nothing. You can do nothing to earn your favor with God. Nothing. If God looks at you, looks on you with any favor at all, it is all by the grace of God in Christ. The scriptures teach it really clearly. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead. Not just sick, needing to get better, needing some rest or whatever. Dead. But God is full of grace and loving kindness, and so he sent Christ to make us alive. I think if we fully grasped our sinfulness and our unworthiness, we would know without any doubt that it is either all grace or we have no hope. It's all grace. It's why we're saved. It's why we have any standing before God. That's what we celebrated last Friday, right? God's grace in Christ. The Son of God coming into the world to pay our sin debt, to satisfy God's wrath, and to secure for every believer a living hope through his resurrection from the dead. This Christmas, it's all about God's grace. And it is that grace which gives us a day-to-day relationship with God, not your works. God does not look at you and say, man, you're just killing it today with the Christian disciplines. Just nailing it. I mean, look at you. You got up early this morning. You read your Bible. You're at church. Nailing it. I love you more because of that. God doesn't say that. Ever. That's how we often feel. Or maybe the other way, right? Look at you, Mike. You're flailing. You're failing. You got up late. I don't love you. We feel that, right? You have no standing with me because you're not killing it in the Christian faith. We look at our merit or our lack of merit as what makes or breaks our relationship with God, but it is not that way. If you are in Christ by faith, then God looks at you through the perfect righteousness of Christ. Therefore, he will never love you or accept you more or less than he does right now in Christ. Fully loved, fully accepted. Now think about that, especially if you've been failing. It's God's grace. Our default is to think of our merit. That's the way people think in every religion of the world. Our merit, but not the Bible. The Bible points us to God's grace in Christ, which saves us by the work of another, by the work of Christ. Do you believe that? Now, the question that we have to ask, verse 1, is how are we strengthened in that grace? It's interesting grammar here. It's very interesting. It's both passive and imperative. It's passive. It makes it clear that someone else is doing the strengthening. Be strengthened. And it's imperative. Paul's commanding you to do it. Be strengthened. So how does that even work? Now, as I was preparing this, I thought of how we intentionally strengthen ourselves physically. Like, how do we build up our physical strength so that we can bench press more? Now, on this score, I can obviously draw from a deep reservoir of personal experience. One does not get as ridiculously ripped as I do by accident. All right, I might have texted somebody who does do this, maybe. Somebody who strengthens themselves with weights. And I asked them a question, how do you bench more? Now, the short answer, gave me a long answer. Good answer, but it was kind of long. And the short answer for how we build up our strength is that we have to get under those weights often and regularly and consistently. You don't get strong overnight. You need a routine of being under those weights. You put yourself under as much weight as you can bear, right? And then when you heal, you put yourself under a little bit more. And the more you bear, the more you can bear. And you grow little by little, stronger and stronger. With time and patience and a lot of time under those weights, you get stronger. Now, I know that illustration breaks down when it comes to being strengthened by grace, because it feels in the weightlifting world like you're the one doing all the work. And here it says, be strengthened. Somebody else is doing the strengthening. But I think we can get a picture from that illustration of the very real effort that is required so that we grow strong in grace. To be strengthened in the grace that's in Christ, we need to get under that grace often. We need to remind ourselves of it. We need to preach it to our souls. We need to hear it preached. We need to be into it, lean into it, be under it as much as we can. We need a routine, a balanced diet. We need to nourish our souls well with the word of God. Just as constantly being under the weights of, you know, physical weights strengthens muscles, constantly positioning ourselves and our understanding and our hope under the grace of God in Christ, which we see in God's word, strengthens us in grace. For sure, it's God who does the strengthening, but in part he uses the means of our obedience, of our effort to do his work. In plain terms, I think Paul wants Timothy to eat, drink, sleep grace. To soak it in. To learn as much as he can about God's grace towards him in the gospel, in Christ. To learn as much as he can, to see it, to repent when he rests on his own effort and his own merit and finds his identity in things other than Jesus. To repent when we think our standing comes from anything other than grace. And I think that means doing things, doesn't it? Things like being in the Word of God, making a habit of reading and memorizing and studying and soaking, hearing the Word taught, taking advantage of opportunities to study with other believers, being with other believers, being with people who remind us, who point us to the grace of God in Christ. All of that together is how God strengthens us in the grace that's in Christ. And we need that. You need that. We need that in 2021. You will never get to a place in your Christian life where you no longer need constant grace. You are forever in this life insufficient. Christ is forever in this life sufficient. You need grace every day, every moment. Now, this is not about Timothy just getting ripped, getting strong. This is not just about you getting strong. One thing I've appreciated about the few guys, just to keep beating that weightlifting thing, one of the things I really appreciate about some of the guys I know that lift weights, is that they usually also love to bring along younger guys and teach them how to get strong. I love that. And that's the illustration, that's the instruction in verse 2. That verse says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also teach others. Let's press into that. What can you see here about Paul's relationship with Timothy? In verse 1, Paul calls Timothy his child. So Paul viewed Timothy the way that a parent views a child, at least in part, right? And I think what he viewed him in a way that he desired to help him thrive, to grow up, to become mature, to stand on his own. And in verse 2, it's clear that Paul taught Timothy. He taught him. He spent time with him, teaching him. He mentored him. And not just him, there were others, he said, in the presence of many witnesses. So he taught him clearly, openly. He spent time with him. He tried to teach him. And in verse 2, he makes it clear that he did not do that only so that Timothy would grow up and grow strong. There's a bigger picture here. Paul discipled Timothy so that Timothy would pass it on, so that he'd disciple others who would in turn disciple others. So in short, Paul wanted Timothy to do for others what Paul had done for Timothy. And then he wants those guys to keep doing that. And on it goes. Discipleship. That's how we grow. People teach us. Don't you have people in your life that have done that for you? Don't you? I do. By the grace of God, men have spoken into my life and taught me and challenged me and corrected me and helped me to grow. We all need Pauls in our lives. I have a few of them now. And I think it's by God's grace. He's used them in a great way. They've pointed me to my own insufficiency and to God's sufficiency. Maybe that's another course correction for 2021. Maybe it would be good for you before the Lord to seek out people who would intentionally pour into you and disciple you. You can't always put it on others. You might have to seek it. And right at the heart of this passage, I think this passage teaches us to find a Timothy or two. Find people and intentionally show them what it looks like to trust in Jesus day by day, to live like this world is not your home. We find people and show them what it looks like to do God's work here together in love for one another. Show them what it looks like to trust God during years like 2020. To trust God, what it looks like to trust God while you're suffering. So find a Timothy. That's the heart of discipleship. And we should see this everywhere in the church. Everyone with a Paul and everyone with a Timothy. We should see Paul, Timothy, Timothy, Paul relationships everywhere. This is the way we build up the church. If you have a desire to reach Chadron for Christ, this is the way. Not to sound all Mando on you, but this is the way. It doesn't happen primarily through programs. It happens through discipleship. This is the way we reach Nebraska. This is the way we reach the nations. I mean, just think of it. If everybody just in this room today would find one person in 2021 and pour into them the grace of God, just one. And then the next year, you taught them to find just one person and you found another. Think of that in 5 years. Not a small ministry, not at all. Would that there would be a culture of this in Ridgeview, where it would be just commonplace for everyone to be discipling and to be discipled. Maybe that's a course correction in 2021. Let's make it strange to not have those kind of relationships, not strange to have them. The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. Now, Paul, after that, gives three illustrations in verses 3-6. One of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. I kind of struggle with it, but I think I know what he's trying to do here. He's trying to shape our following after Christ in three slightly different ways. So for our course correction benefit, let's just walk through this. A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. The Christian life is very much like war. It's not wrong to use wartime language when it comes to the Christian life. It is like war. It requires suffering and focus. We got a taste of that. Some of you got a great taste of that in 2020. Some of you just got a little taste of that. I know the suffering hasn't been uniquely or universally applied. Some people suffered more. I know many of you who've suffered a great deal this year. And some of you, it's only been uncomfortable. But we got a taste. And we needed that. Christianity is not always, or even usually, it's not even usually lived out in comfort. Did you know that? This is a little bubble we've been in for a couple of centuries. It's not usually lived out in comfort, not in church history. One of the reasons missions exploded in the 1950s was because Christians in America, it exploded largely from North America, and it exploded because Christians in America had become accustomed to sacrifice and suffering. And so they were willing to leave the prosperous West and go to places where it was harder to live and to people who are harder to love, harder to reach. The hardships of those previous decades, the economic depression, two massive wars, they trained people to know, to Christians who were living through those times, because it rains on the good and the bad, right? It rains on everyone. And train them to see what it looks like to be Christians in those kind of times when the times are trying and global missions exploded as Christians followed Christ to the ends of the world, bled and died on foreign fields for the gospel. I've said it before. I actually said it just a few weeks ago, but I want to say it again. One of my great hopes and one of my great prayers for 2020 here at the end and the beginning of 2020 is that the suffering of this year would, by the grace and kindness of God, smash our comfortable, prosperous, safe, nominal faith. It would not hurt us if that kind of so-called Christianity left the scene and left in its wake a genuine, dedicated, loving, willing to sacrifice, willing to suffer, otherworldly Christianity. And the conversations changed, right? They would change from our strong opinions about inconsequential things, like our preferences for programming and the beat or the volume of the music on Sundays, or the pastor's humor or lack thereof, to the gospel going out through single-minded soldiers willing to bleed and even die for the gospel wherever Christ might send them. Would that not be good? According to this passage, God has called us to follow Christ in a similar way that a soldier goes to war. A soldier leaves his comfort zone. He leaves his guarantee of safety. He's often commanded to places, to go to places, to do things that require risk or danger and even sacrifice. And a soldier is no good if he entangles himself in this world. He has a mission, right? A soldier has a mission, and he cannot let his heart go to places that would steal him his focus from his mission, from Jesus. That doesn't mean that Christians aren't really living in this world. We are, right? But we have a sense that this is not our home. This is our mission. And the decisions about everything we make ought to reflect that reality. Soldiers do not make themselves at home on the front. They don't. They are working and sacrificing and living and dying in order to get home. That's where their hope is. That's where their heart is. That's what Christianity ought to look like. The next shaping image Paul uses in this passage is that of an athlete. He's drawing on a very specific aspect of athletic life, the need to train and compete properly. I think he's urging Christians to take their spiritual lives seriously. I think that's the big idea of that. In the same way that every successful athlete takes his training seriously, you show me a true athletic champion, and I will show you someone who spent a great deal of time and effort and attention on their sport. That's the only way to win. I love talking to athletes about their sport. I love hearing a track runner tell me about the advantages of a new shoe innovation. One was sharing it with me recently, and just all excited about it. I had no idea what the shoes even looked like, you know? Or a weightlifter talking about the importance of technique or the latest trends. My observation has been that the most successful athletes are total nerds when it comes to their sport. They are so into it that their eyes brighten when they talk about it. They have to be that way in order to win. Christians ought to be like that when it comes to following Christ. Our faith is not one aspect of our lives in this world. Our faith is everything. We eat and breathe and live and die, right? In our faith in Christ, it's everything. Be into Christ the way that a wrestler is into wrestling at the peak of competition. Be totally obsessed with knowing and following Jesus. That's what it takes to win. And the final illustration is that of a farmer. And I feel like I don't have to say much about that here because many of you know way better than I do what it means to be a farmer. Into farmer, a lot of you are farmers and ranchers. I learned early on here not to complain about my workload or schedule or unexpected interruptions with a rancher or a farmer or any ag worker. Every time I did, I got this special look, you know, like it's calving season. I'm like, yeah, I had a really hard week last night. I had to work like 65 hours. And I get the special look like, yeah, that's cute. Takes a lot of hard work to be a farmer, a lot of hard work to be a rancher. And so here's what I think you should do with that last metaphor. You should think about what your farming requires, what your ranching requires. And then understand that Paul means for that knowledge to shape your understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. A lot of work. A lot of hard work, sacrifice, focus, and diligence. Maybe that's the course correction this passage ought to have for you in 2021. Now, I don't want us to miss something that's huge here in this passage with these three illustrations. They each talk of hardship, okay? Each one of them talks of a certain hardship. The suffering soldier, the dedicated, disciplined athlete, and the hardworking farmer. But they also each come embedded with a reward. Do you see that? Each one, there's a reward. The focused soldier pleases the one who sent him. The athlete is crowned. And the hardworking soldier shares in the best fruits of the crop. It might be very hard to be a Christian in 2021, but it's not all a downer. It might require blood, sweat, toils, and tears, but we can be encouraged because the reward is totally worth it. And there is a reward, the most spectacular reward in the universe. It is Christ himself. You will not come to a place in your... At the end of the day, you will not say, my suffering was too much and Christ wasn't worth it. You won't. No one will. Now, I know that this is a loaded passage. Only six verses I've gone over so far, but it's loaded. Lots of things here. I mean, he says, be strengthened in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Get under grace like a weightlifter gets under a barbell, and let God form and shape and rip you in his amazing grace. And then seek out others whom you can help get under that grace, like that. Teach them and disciple them and love them. Teach them so that they can in turn teach others. And approach this year with the willingness to suffer that a soldier has and the determination toward success that a winning athlete has and the hardworking ethic that a farmer has. And if you do that, it will be hard, but there's a great reward. You please the one who sent you. You're crowned. and you share in the fruit. There's a lot in this passage, and I don't know about you, but I know how my mind works. I'm good with one challenge. I get harder. It's harder for me when there's a lot going on. I get a little ADHD when we go beyond the number one. So how do we take all these things in, verses 1 through 6? How do we, we're ending the year, I'm proposing that we take this passage and help us with a course correction. How do we take this passage and use it in a way that will actually help us in 2021? I'm glad you asked, because I have a great answer for that. Actually, Paul does. It's in verse 7. He says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And here's what I'm suggesting. Here's what I think you should do with this passage as the new year approaches. I think you should spend some time on your own before God reading this passage, asking God to help apply it to your heart, thinking about it, meditating on it, asking God to give you understanding in everything, to open your eyes to what your eyes need to be open to, and to correct what you need to correct. To see what this means for your life in this new year. Think over what I say, Paul says, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And so I just want to challenge you in this last sermon that I'm going to preach in 2020 to be intentional with this passage as this year ends and the next one begins. Ask the Lord how this passage, how this ought to act like a compass in your life to steer you back to true north. And I believe with all my heart that God will give you understanding if you do that before him. So that's the challenge. Be strengthened in grace. Let this passage do that. Challenge you, strengthen you, change you. For God's glory, right? In 2021. But definitely for your good. Let's pray. Oh Lord, would you please do that work among us? And Lord, I do pray that you would help us to put to death our nominal Christianity. It's not a Christianity. There is no such thing as nominal faith in Christ. Oh Lord, would you help us to live for you in 2021 with all of our hearts and with our hope fully resting in the grace that you have shown us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.